Thank you, Mr. Smith. It's wonderful to see all of you again. Hasn't been quite 2 years since we left here, but already we seem to be visitors. But whatever, you're all friends of us. We still consider you all very good friends. Title for my message today is, When You Call, Does God Answer? You sometimes think that when you pray to God, your call is sort of like making a cell phone call to somebody, and you're not really sure you had a good enough signal for the call to go through, or maybe, well, you sort of got their voicemail. They didn't actually answer, so you kind of leave a message, but then you don't get a call back either. And time seems to go by, and you just wonder, well, did God really get that call? Did he ever really hear it? Do I need to wait a little bit longer, or what might have happened there? Well, I think all of us from time to time feel that maybe our call didn't quite go through. Our call to God maybe just didn't go through. There are a number of reasons we might feel this way. Perhaps God did hear our prayer, but he decided not to intervene because what it is we were praying about is part of a greater test or a greater test of faith or opportunity that God has in mind for us. And so the answer is just wait. Just wait. There is an answer, but it's just wait. God heard, but he might reply to your request through a different channel. Maybe a channel you weren't even aware existed. Maybe the answer will be delivered in some other form. Maybe the answer is entirely different from anything you could possibly have expected. Maybe God will change circumstances completely in a way that you could never have planned. And so you might think he's not answering, but he had something far greater in mind for you than a direct answer. Sometimes we don't get an answer because we ask in the wrong way. My message today is going to be about prayer, as you can probably tell. And as we approach the Passover season in just a few weeks, it is an important topic because we, in the Church of God, have traditionally set aside this time a bit retrospectively of our lives, maybe a quick review of our past year. But more importantly, as I think you'll see in this message, we need to be looking forward a little more than we do. I think we need to get the focus in our prayers a little more off from ourselves and poor me for all the bad things that happened to me this year, and primarily because I made bad decisions. We can move past that a little bit, and there's another direction that we can look as we evaluate our lives over the past year and look forward to the future. So our thoughts shouldn't be focused on ourselves necessarily, but we should focus our thoughts more on God and what God would do for us, what God has in mind for us, and let that help shape our thinking about the future. Back in January, I saw a YouTube video that was titled, How to Get Your Parents to Do Stuff. And it was a brief video, maybe 2.5 minutes. And it was made by a nice-looking and pleasant-sounding young lady, I'd guess to be probably 15 or 16 years old. And she was a guitar enthusiast and a stringed instrument student. And she had several stringed instruments, but she wanted an acoustic guitar for Christmas. And on the video, she recommends her strategy in a general way to get for teens to get their parents to do things for them, to give them things that they want. It worked for her. Her parents did get her that acoustic guitar for Christmas. Now, here's her advice. Now, she starts out the presentation with a black screen and some white letters on that black screen, and it warned, results may vary. So just so you know. Then she gives 8 points or suggestions that she has for teenagers to get their parents to do stuff or give them what they want. First point was know your topic. Know all about what you want. Very specifically said they know you will have really looked into it and it won't be something you ignore soon after getting it. Kids can be that way, can't they? And get a new toy, play with it for a day or two, and then don't care about it anymore. So her advice is, make sure your parents know this is something that you really want and you will treasure and will use for a long time. Her second point is timing is very important. Make sure you can get their attention and they are in a good mood. Might be a good suggestion. Her third point is make sure you have a recent history of doing your homework and home chores. That could help a little. Number four, even if you think they won't get it for you, ask for it anyway, nicely. Sometimes they will surprise you and get it for you. If not, no harm done. Number five, if they say no, then act a little disappointed, but not angry. Later, there may be a better time to ask. Ask why in a kindly, inquisitive way if they say no. There really may be a financial reason in the family that you're unaware of. Number seven, she says, make a deal. I'll get better grades in a particular school subject or do a better job around the house. Stick to your end of the bargain, and most likely you'll get what you want. And her final point, number eight, is it never hurts to bake them some cookies before you ask. So from a worldly point of view and just kind of a human wisdom as teenagers to parents, might not be some bad advice there. There might be some value to that. But how do we ask for things? If you're a young person still living at home, how do you ask your parents for something? If you're an adult, how do you ask for something from another adult, such as your spouse or a boss? More importantly, regardless of age, how do you ask God for something? The simple fact is that there should be no expectation of receiving anything from anybody with whom you do not have an established, healthy relationship. There has to be a regular and meaningful communication on a consistent basis. A mutually respected relationship must exist. Well, the Passover season helps us to focus on our relationship with God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where our focus should be, not so much on us, but on God, our Father, for his great plan and calling, and on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll have a little more to say about that shortly. There must be a generally shared vision, such as there should be between a husband and a wife or between an employer and an employee. An employer and employee should have some kind of a shared vision of just what it is you are doing for your employer. More importantly, a shared vision between God and each of his children as each communicates with him. And it's important that we, as children of God, communicate with each other. After all, we're children in the same family. We have the same Father who has the same kind of plan and expectation and hope for all of us. So we need to communicate with each other that common heritage that we have. Now, the best communication method is always talking directly and specifically and respectfully to other people. With humans, we can do that face-to-face or via telephone. And in today's world of technology, via text message or email or maybe even Skype or some other video software, technology might supplement face-to-face communication, but it really can never replace it and never should replace it. We need those human face-to-face communications. And prayer is our communication with God. The method of communication, we just simply label it prayer, don't we? Because that passes all generations and all technology. And it's not just about asking for stuff, as the young lady titled her video there, How to Get Your Parents to Do Stuff. Prayer is about building and maintaining a good, strong, loving, appreciative relationship with God and with his children. It's letting God know we share his vision for us included, his purpose and goals for us, and we want to be sure we are in harmony with them. That's the kind of insurance we need to be praying with God. And what about, suppose we have children in our family, and they never speak to us. They go to their rooms, they hide all the time, don't say anything. The only thing they ever say to you is when they want something. They just want something, so they'll come and ask for it. You're not going to be very disposed toward giving them something just because they ask for it. It's not something they need, just something they want. That's the only time they ever talk to you. Suppose the only time you ever talk to your boss is if you want to go in and ask for a raise. You think you're going to get it? Probably not. You have to have some sort of an ongoing communication and a recognition that you and your boss are seeing things eye to eye, and there's some reason to hope that you will have increased in value to him and that he would want to give you a raise. Well, our conversations with God have to be a whole lot more than selfish gimmies. We communicate him throughout the day. We need to. Because you know what our life's task is? Regardless of what you do every day to earn a living, support your family, that's not your life's task. If you are a child of God, your life task is to become like Jesus Christ. That's your life's task. That's your first priority. You are to walk in the newness of life that you committed to when you were baptized. As the Passover season comes around, we make a recommitment to that way of life that we committed to God to live. We have to show our appreciation to God. We have to let him know that we share his vision. We have to appreciate the fact that he's provided salvation for us and the calling that we have as part of his family. Now, there's one example, just one example that I want to talk about today, of what King David of Israel wrote in Psalm 17. So if you turn to Psalm 17 with me, we'll see that David was speaking from a strongly developed relationship with God and desires to maintain his life in accord with God's purpose. Let's notice the obvious relationship as we read these verses. These are very important verses for understanding this basic, fundamentally important point. If you want to have an answer to your prayers, if you want to have a successful communication with anyone, you have to have an established relationship. And here is David's relationship with God. Psalm 17, let's pick it up in verse 3. Notice what David says to God. You have tested my heart. Already we can tell there's been a long-standing personal relationship between these two individuals, between God and David. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer. By the words of your lips. What did David mean by the words of your lips? Well, we might remember David often said, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." The word of God come from the lips of God in a metaphorical way. How do we speak face to face with God? We look at his lips when he's speaking. We listen to him. We derive what he has to say to us in his word. These are the lips of God. Then David prays. Does David pray right here for something for him? He says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech." David knew that if God would help him stay in his paths, that God would listen to him. God would hear him. David also knew that God had a greater plan for him, and so he wanted to be in harmony with that plan. Now today I want to look at three powerful prayers of another servant of God, Daniel, and the nature of his communication with God and how God answered the prayers of Daniel. We'll see that this servant of God approached him in a very similar way to the way that David did, by putting God first and asking God only for himself to make sure that he was in accord with God's purpose for him. I think what you'll see as we go through this, that if we make our focus more about God our Father and Jesus Christ and becoming more like Jesus Christ, we don't need to dwell so much on the errors and the sins of the past. It can be more forward-looking and more positive. So let's keep that in mind as we go through. There are, of course, many different kinds of prayer, just as there are different kinds of conversations between two people. There are prayers of petition or supplication. There are prayers of intercession when you pray for someone else. They're prayers of confession and repentance. And certainly we've all been there at times. There are prayers of imprecation. That might be a new word to some of you, but an imprecation, that's the kind of prayer that's used to invoke God's judgment on the wicked to vindicate or avenge the righteous. There are prayers of worship and thanksgiving. There are prayers of consecration, as setting things apart. Typically when you ordain someone, there are prayers of consecration. And even if we dedicate ourselves to God and we're baptized, there are prayers of consecration there. And as we approach Passover, often there are prayers where we want to rededicate ourselves again to God. Now all of these prayers, all these types of prayers can be individual and personal and private, and most of the time they are. But any of them could be public or communal or church-wide or congregational. They could be. And although you may have heard some recent messages on prayer, I thought it would be good just to give another one at this time of year as we see Passover coming to help us take maybe a fresh look at thinking about praying to God as we approach the Passover season. Now, I mentioned Daniel. We're going to look at some of his prayers. And the first characteristic of one of Daniel's prayers is one we discovered when we looked at David's prayer in Psalm 17. And that first characteristic is that Daniel, like David, placed God's will above his own will. And this is the foundation of all prayer, regardless of what kind of prayer it is. It should always be built upon God's will over our will. Now, before we go to Daniel to actually look at an example of this prayer, I'd like us to look at the fact that Jesus taught the very same thing. And so if you would turn with me to the sixth chapter of Matthew, let's look at verses 31 through 33. We're quite familiar with these in the Church of God. If we've been around any time at all, we read these verses often. And I think people in many other fellowships, Christian fellowships, read these verses as well. Well, let's look at them to establish the fact that this is a universal principle. It's a New Testament principle, not just something that David and Daniel use, but something that we should use as well. Remember, keeping God first and not ourselves. Let's pick it up in verse 31 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all of these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, the Gentiles in verse 32 really means those who don't have a relationship with God. Now, far more important than food or drink or clothing is the kingdom of God, is that relationship with God. That's far more important. God is not going to allow his children to starve to death or to be cold with inadequate clothing or go hungry. Now, we may not have the finest clothes, may not have the very finest of food, may not have the most expensive of drink, but we will have everything that we need. Now, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. Let's look at this example of Daniel. Sometimes in our lives, we have very urgent needs. Now, we're going to find in this particular example that Daniel was in a kind of unique situation. He was a captive in Babylon. Like most of his countrymen had been taken away, his situation was slightly different from theirs, a slightly privileged position. But he was very well aware that the rest of the people of Judah were not faring nearly so well. Let's look at this example in Daniel chapter 9. Let's start out in verse 1. Just to get a little bit of the setting here. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Right away, we know that somehow, in some way, the books, referring to the scriptures, were actually available to Daniel in his Babylonian captivity. How that happens, I don't really know. Probably other people have done some research on it and could give you an answer for that. But nevertheless, he had the prophecy of Jeremiah available to him through the prophet Jeremiah that he should accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, the desolations of Jerusalem included desolations of the people not only the cities, especially Jerusalem, the temple, and everything that the Jews had known, everything that they thought was sound and secure, that they had known, had been desolated and was gone. Now, hold your finger right here in Daniel 9. We'll be coming right back to it, but I'd like you to turn to the book of Lamentations in chapter 1. Lamentation chapter 1, we're going to see what life was more like for the majority of the people of Judah. And Daniel was very much aware of the condition, the circumstances of his countrymen. But he himself fared just a little better. Lamentations chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read, Judah has gone into captivity. Now, these are the lamentations of Jeremiah. And he's relaying to us what the punishment of Judah is for their departing from God. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The roads to Zion mourn. What are the roads to Zion? Well, those are the roads that lead up to the temple. Because no one comes to the set feasts, the holy days. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted. And she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. So Daniel is reflecting upon this. It's a horrible thing to contemplate what his countrymen are going through. So Daniel reads these, and he knows that the people have been punished for their sins. And he's heard these stories of all the persecuted people. He probably wondered what happened to his own family and his friends that he grew up with. Had they survived the sword? Of course, you see, many, many large numbers of them had been killed. Were not taken captive. Were they taken captive? How brutally were they treated in the process of being taken captive? Where were they scattered? What countries within the Babylonian Empire had they been taken to? What were they undergoing? What horrible things? But Daniel saw something in the prophecies. He saw that there was hope for a future in the book of Jeremiah. And so he turned to prayer because he saw these promises. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Let's pick it up in verse 3. We're going to see some important things in Daniel's prayer. Remember, this would be considered a prayer of intercession, if you will. This is Daniel interceding to God on behalf of his people, Judah, people of Judah. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Now, Daniel emphasized God's goodness and mercy to those who will obey. He goes on to say, we have sinned. Now, we're going to see that Daniel is actually quite a righteous individual, but he identified with his people. He says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, notice what Daniel says, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. When we pray to God, keep these thoughts in mind and express them to God. Let him know that you understand that he is a God of mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Let's drop down to verse 13. As is written in the law of Moses, and most of us are familiar with that. They're written in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. As is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. You can't understand truth when you're living in iniquity. They are completely different things. They're incompatible. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. Now down to verse 16. O Lord, according to your righteousness. Remember, the prayer is not being asked because of the righteousness of the people, quite the contrary. But Daniel is asking for intervening of God on behalf of his people based on the righteousness of God, not his righteousness or the righteousness of his people. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now notice this in verse 17. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, not for the people's sake directly, more importantly, Daniel prays for the Lord's sake. Cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Verses 9, or in chapter 9, verses 5 through 15, which we've kind of looked through, or 17, Daniel expresses why all this has happened. And we can find some lessons in these verses. Daniel acknowledges the sins and expresses his understanding from the prophecies of Moses that consequences would result from disobedience. Daniel doesn't set himself above those he's praying for. Identifies with them and their sins. That's very important if you're going to pray for someone else, that you identify with them, that you're not better than they are. You don't say, God, I'm much better than so-and-so, so I'm going to pray for them because I'm better than they are and my prayers might help them a little bit. No, that's the wrong attitude. You identify with that individual. Notice Daniel's reason for asking for mercy for his people in the last two verses we read. It was for God's reputation. It's for God's reputation. Not because the captive Jews deserved deliverance. God's interest must always be put first. Jesus taught us to pray in the model prayer in Matthew 6:10. We don't need to turn there. I think we're all familiar with it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's God's will to be done. Our job is to simply try to stay in the path of God's will. That's what our prayer should be about, that God would guide us continually into his paths. We'll see more of that. Now, it's important to pray even when you know the outcome. Did you know that? You need to pray even when you know the outcome? Well, we saw it right here, Daniel's example. He knew from reading the prophet Jeremiah that the captivity would end after 70 years and the Jerusalem would be restored. But he knew he had to pray for it anyway. In the model prayer that Jesus gave us, he says we are to pray. Although he had spent many, many different times talking to his disciples about the coming of the kingdom of God, he still says in that model prayer, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Even when it's something that God has promised he will already do, continue to pray for it anyway. Do you know what that does? That acknowledges to God that we believe him. We trust him to deliver on his word. And we are looking forward to that answer to prayer. We believe God. Now let's continue reading here in Daniel chapter 9. We'll pick up at verse 18. Daniel knew that God was merciful, and based on his requests and based his requests on that mercy of God. So let's pick it up in verse 18. Daniel writes, O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. wasn't for the people, only secondarily. It was primarily for the sake of God's name that Daniel was praying. Of course, the people would benefit, but we have to get our priorities right anytime we're praying. Whatever we're asking for, not to be consumed upon us or because we deserve it, but because God is a great God. We heard about that in the first message today, just how wonderful and great and how powerful our God is, the masterful creator of everything that we can possibly perceive. God is great and to be worshipped, and he provides a plan for us, and we should pray that we can come in harmony with that plan. But it is God who is important. We are much less important. Was this a successful prayer? Well, yes, it was, although it took time. It was about 50 years before this prayer was actually answered from the time that Daniel started praying it. He knew about the 70 years prophecy, and about 20 years into it, he realizes it and starts praying. It's not completely fulfilled till the walls of Jerusalem, everything and all that is being rebuilt and the temple being restored. This is another 50 years. The lesson we learn from that is God answers prayer on his timetable, not ours. That's important. God has a far bigger view of things than we do. So we have to understand. Prayer must always put God's interests first, and we must wait for God's time, not try to impose our time on God. Even when the situation is desperate, the individuals we're praying for are in a desperate situation, we can pray, but we should always pray for others as well as ourselves, that God, your will be done in the life of this individual or in my life. Your will be done. Because you see, sometimes if God were to answer the prayer that we ask, it'd be the worst thing he could possibly do for us. Because there's a lesson that we need to learn. There is faith that needs to be tested and strengthened. And if we don't go through certain trials and troubles, we won't learn those lessons. Our faith won't be strengthened. So God, in his time and in his way, through his channel, will answer those prayers. But we should always pray that whatever we're asking for and whatever we're trying to do in our life is in accord with his plan, not ours. Even Jesus knew that lesson in John 6:38. You don't need to look that up. I'll read it to you. It's one we typically read the Passover time. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That needs to be our attitude as well. After all, we're trying to become the very image of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Trying to take on his character and become just like him. So our attitude needs to be the same. Not my will, but the will of him who sent me. The point is, prayer is a way in which we can achieve what God wants from us. We should pray that God will lead us in his paths so that we can achieve what God wants for us. That's the importance here. Now, here's an analogy that I picked up some time ago, and I think it was from Mr. Roy Holiday. It was many years ago I first came across this, so I'm going to use it. And if he's not the author, I don't know who it was, came up with this analogy. So Daniel did not use God as a spare tire. You know what a spare tire is? Something we put in the trunk, down the bottom of the trunk, covered up, dark in there. We have it there just in case. And that's where God is relegated to for so many people, just that spare tire in the trunk. The problem is, just like with a spare tire, we may need it sometime, and we hope it's there. We pull it out, and we hope it's still inflated. We hope it still works, and it's still in great shape. But Daniel didn't see God as a spare tire. Daniel saw God as driving the car of his life. God was driving the car. He's not a spare tire, not just to be used in case of emergency. We have to understand that. Okay. Daniel had a lifelong relationship with God from the time he was a young man. This first example we looked at, he was actually up in years when he was examining these scriptures, and he knew that that there would be a return of the people. But there's something that happened a little bit earlier in his life. And it's a story that's familiar to all of us. Almost every child's Bible storybook has a story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I'd like you to turn there, if you would, Daniel chapter 6 this time. I think we can gain some lessons here we might not have noticed when we looked at this before. Daniel chapter 6. And I'll start reading, and as we go through it, we'll come down to the important points here to emphasize. It pleased Darius, he is the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Daniel was in a privileged position relative to the rest of his countrymen, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. So he got these 120 individuals and three governors over them. And this was a vast empire. The Babylonian Empire was a vast empire. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. As we know from other scriptures, that spirit had been in him for a very long time. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Okay, you can imagine what the other two governors thought of that. Not a whole lot. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Could that be said about many of us? Not so sure. I think maybe a careful prodding could uncover some stuff without a whole lot of work. But Daniel was a very faithful individual and had been from childhood. Then the men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps devised a plan. What they would do is they would pass this edict, and for 30 days no one could pray to any god except the king himself, King Darius. These wicked people knew Daniel well enough and knew that he would not give up praying to his God. They had to be aware of Daniel's habits of praying three times a day to God. So they devised this plan. If anyone violates this plan, they're to be put to death. If they worship anyone other than King Darius, they need to be put to death. Now we come down to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Would you be praying and giving thanks if someone just put out an edict that was going to cause you to be killed? Would you go home and pray and thank God? Daniel did. And gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. If you look in the concordance, since he was a very young person, that had been his custom. Do we have faith anywhere near that of Daniel from the days of our youth? Or do the cares of this world become a very easy King Darius? And we get sidetracked by that. Oh, I have to give up certain things. I won't be able to pray today because other priorities have come along. And King Darius is out there, and there's going to be a lot of trouble for me if I don't take care of these other things first. So I'm going to have to let the prayer go today. I'm just not going to be able to do that. God will understand. He knows how busy I am. He knows how desperate things are. So that's going to be all right. Or are your prayer customs so firm that nothing is going to interrupt them, and you will continue with your prayer pattern, that relationship you have established with God? So we know what happened there, that Daniel's taken, thrown in the den of lions. So let's go down to verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice. You ever notice that before? A lamenting voice? King Darius was pretty sure that Daniel hadn't survived the night. A little bit hopeful, but pretty sure he probably hadn't. So it was a lamenting voice. and cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. You can imagine how Darius must have felt when he heard Daniel's voice. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Daniel was saved because he trusted in God to be in charge of his life, regardless of the circumstances. Do we have lion's dens that we go get thrown into every now and then? Do we trust in God to bring us through? Do we understand that God is not the spare tire? God is the driver? Do we get that? Another thing that we can notice from the prayers of Daniel is communion with God is ageless. I've mentioned that already. It doesn't take years to build the kind of faith that Daniel had, because he had it when he was very, very young. His parents must have been involved and set a standard and practice for him to follow that caused his faith in God to grow. It's not reserved for those who have lived a long time. Regardless of age, anyone who believes in God can have this faith. You have to establish that relationship with God that causes faith to grow. It would appear from the circumstances he might have been 17 or 18 years old during this time when Nebuchadnezzar was king. And we're going to go to another example here in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're going back to a little bit earlier time in Daniel's life, back to an earlier time. Daniel 2, verse 1. Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. So we know from the story, I'll try to abbreviate it a little bit here. We know that the king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He called for all the wise men and sages to come and tell him the dream and the interpretation. Not just the interpretation, but the dream itself. And if they couldn't do it, he would have them all killed, have all the wise men of the kingdom rounded up and killed. And verse 11, let's pick it up there. It's a difficult thing that the king requests. This is the response he got back from all these wise men and all these seers. And there is no other who can tell the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now let's go down to verse 13. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. You see, Daniel had a reputation with the king. He could just walk in. Do we have that kind of a reputation with the king of our lives that we can just walk in? We should. Daniel did. Here was an earthly king. And so he walks in and he asks for some time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Wasn't that a little presumptuous on Daniel's part that he might tell the king the interpretation? Not really. If you think about it, one thing Daniel knew that we need to have square in our minds too, that God has a plan for us that extends beyond this day. That day, Daniel and his companions would have died. Daniel knew that God has a plan for him that transcends just this day. There's something greater in store. But if Daniel were dead, it couldn't come about. Now, there will be a time when God's plan for us and our life has run its course. But Daniel knew it wasn't yet for him. We need to think about a few things like that when we decide how to respond to situations in life. What did Daniel do? Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And notice, as a result of that, then the secret was revealed to Daniel. That was certainly an answer to prayer, was it? In a night vision. Doesn't that remind you of some of the words of David? Yeah. God, you come to me in night visions. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, here's what he's saying to God after God had revealed this life-saving information to him. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Daniel acknowledged the supremacy of God. Verse 21, continuing, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. It wasn't that Daniel and his companions were all that wise. God gave it to them for a very specific person, not to make them great, but for a purpose so that God's plan would continue. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. Light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Notice the plural there, us. These other individuals that were Daniel's companions were young men too, in their mid to late teen years. They were completely dedicated to God. They had faith. Any of you who are young can begin developing that kind of relationship with God and develop your faith over time. And as you pray, as you learn to become acquainted with God, always remember God has a plan for your life. You may not know exactly what it is, but always be sure that God has a plan for your life. And ask him to always keep you in his steps so that his plans for you in your life can come to fruition in the fullest possible way. Don't rob your life. Don't cheat your life, young folks. Take advantage of the opportunity. Be a Daniel. Be an Azariah, Meshach. Be like those individuals. Now, keep a finger here in Daniel 2 a little bit longer. I'd like you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Here's the Apostle Paul in the New Testament talking to the people of the Colossian church. Let me review with you how he prayed for those people. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason we, that is Paul and his companions, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Now we're going to notice what he does not cease to pray for them. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Not your own will, not what you might have designed for your life, but what God wills. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, putting the kingdom of God first in our life, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We must always remember that God has a purpose for us. He didn't call us for no reason at all. He has a purpose. One other point I'd like us to look at, Daniel was willing to speak or seek the help in prayer from others whom he knew prayed faithfully, just as he did. He had those companions, came from a similar background as he did. They were there with him. Reminds me a little bit of James 5:16. You don't have to turn there, where the Apostle James wrote, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Daniel knew that way back then. One final observation we can make about Daniel's prayers. Daniel's prayer shows no fear. Did we see any fear? When Daniel was condemned to death, he went back to his house. just as he did every day from the time he was a very young man, opened the window toward Jerusalem and prayed, and the first words out of his mouth were, "I thank you, God." And these other individuals shared that vision with him. Prayer shows no fear. It might remind us of what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we read in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love casts out fear. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 73, we read this: "The oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness." You're never going to have to live in fear if you are serving God in holiness and righteousness. That's what God has called us to. We can kind of summarize a little bit about these prayers of Daniel. In this last instance here, we can see that Daniel was moved to bless the name of God after God gave him the answer to the prayer to know what the king's dream was and how to interpret it. Daniel knew God can change any timeline to achieve his purpose. God controls all kingdoms to accomplish his purpose. God gives wisdom and knowledge to those who choose to seek his wisdom. God reveals secrets to those who practice his ways. Wisdom and might come from God. Daniel knew that the power to save him was not in the king's hand, but in God's hand. The king did not have the power to save Daniel. God did. Jesus taught us how to pray. Daniel's prayers and the prayers of David recorded in the past what Jesus told us in the New Testament. We can see from the past they work. They always have worked. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Daniel sought God's will, not his own. Daniel knew that God was not a spare tire, but the driver. Daniel knew that prayer is ageless. You can pray when you're young, old, or anywhere in between. Daniel prayed with others who also understood the proper use and the power prayer. We should too. Daniel had transformed fear into faith. His prayers show us that when we pray, we must ask God to direct his every purpose in our lives. God doesn't need to be manipulated when we pray to him, like the young woman suggested in her video, a YouTube video about how to get the parents to do what you want them to. We don't have to wait for him to be in a good mood. We don't have to bargain with him. And before we pray, we don't have to bake him cookies.